Afternoon. So wonderful song. I don't think we appreciate that song maybe as much as we should. It is found only in our hymnals. I went through dozens of hymnals compiling that hymnal, and that song did not appear in any of them except our own. I don't know where it's not a song we wrote. I don't know where it came from, but we sing it and are especially blessed by it. Let's sing Stand Up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus.
That song was written by a man at the funeral of a man who had the Sunday before preached a sermon to 1,000 men. And the title of his message was, "Go ye now that are men and serve the Lord." At the end of the service, he called for volunteers to commit themselves to that, and hundreds of men responded. A week later, he was dead from an accident. That song was sung at his funeral. But the reason I sang it is because of that phrase in there. The arm of flesh will fail you. You cannot trust your own. And that's going to be the sobering lesson of today's message. Men who over and over again, in spite of what God had shown to them and what God had done for them, found themselves sort of taking credit, I guess, themselves for what happened, or becoming complacent or something, and over again they failed the test. By taking the arm of the flesh. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father, we thank you this day that you have made the arm of the flesh to fail us so that we learn to depend upon you. And I just pray, Lord, as we go through these lessons, that we can see ourselves and we can resolve to learn. You said these are given as examples for us. And I just pray, Lord, that they would be just that, and that we would leave this place willing to trust you in difficult situations and not to take that arm of the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the last message was, how are the mighty fallen? We talked about Solomon and how his kingdom was so exalted. And in every way just was what the people were looking for in terms of ideals. When the Messiah comes. And we said the chronicler themselves seemed to sort of have the idea that Solomon maybe was the promised anointed one. Of course, they didn't have a real concept as to what this Messiah would do, except he would lead the nation to great victory. We know that when Jesus came, he wasn't at all what they expected. They were expecting an exalted conqueror like Solomon was, and would give their nation peace, and everybody sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree and have everything he needed. And that's actually pictured in Solomon's reign, that that's how people were. And Solomon himself, when the Queen of Sheba came and told him that his kingdom was the greatest, that, you know, was beyond imagination, he even himself seemed to sort of think maybe he was that person that had been promised. But we said he couldn't be because he was a sinner. He thought he could have it both ways. He thought he could have these alliances with these nations cemented by marriages to their daughters. And he could keep his heart. He could keep Jerusalem for the Lord. and that would be out there. Well, there came a time when it wasn't out there. It was in his own heart. And, of course, there was a tremendous consequence then going into the next phase of the kingdom. In fact, Solomon left such a deep stain on his nation that it really was finally the downfall of the nation. And I told you, they could not, almost never, until the very end, when it was too late. I have my last message will be the point of no return. And at that point, Josiah removed most of them, if not all of them. But it was too late. And Solomon was greatly to blame for what happened. Well, now, the northern kingdom, we're not going to talk about them, but they had 19 kings, and all of them were bad. They did not have the privilege of having one good king or one revival in that nation. The southern kingdom had 20 kings, and about 8 of them were good kings. Some good, some bad. None of them were perfect. Even some of the better kings made mistakes and weren't perfect. But they had 8 basically good kings. All of the first 4 kings that we're going to look at today were capable of a genuine response to God. The first 2 were not really good kings, but they could occasionally obey God. The second 2 were godly kings. The Bible says they served God with a perfect heart. But they committed some awfully stupid things. And so, the title of today's message is The Stupidity of Compromise. The Stupidity of Compromise. You notice I did not say the sin of compromise. Compromise is a sin, but it's worse than that. It's stupid. Jesus seldom called people sinners. He called them fools. You aren't even smart enough to do the things that will give you the prosperity in this lifetime, to say nothing of the future. The things you're doing are working against you. They're not even good things for your own well-being. You are stupid. Sin is insanity. Insanity is when you take a vacation from reality. That's what I learned in psychology. All right? And when you sin, basically what you're thinking is, I know that I'm doing this and it's not right, but I'm going to succeed. I'm going to succeed. I'm going to have success. That's insanity. Yes, brother.
Putting on my coat. I thought it may be stupid.
All right, anyway. So, sin is stupidity, and compromise is stupidity. That's the part I want to get across. It's to have a failure in even this life. And we're going to see that these men, when they compromised, they never succeeded. And some of them did it over and over. After they had seen they didn't succeed with their compromise, and when God gave them a rich example of their success when they didn't compromise, they still compromised. That just is amazing to me. Now, we have no last words of Solomon. That's interesting. This wise king doesn't give us, like David did, and like some other people in the Bible, give us just a nice concluding comment about life. Now, some people think that the book of Ecclesiastes is that. And maybe that is the writing of Solomon. We don't know. The authorship of Ecclesiastes is somewhat uncertain, so we can't say that for sure. But we don't have any certain word of repentance on the part of Solomon or any words of wisdom at the end of his life unless he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, we do have some proverbs by him. Okay, so let's talk about these kings. The first one is Rehoboam. Now, the Bible tells us he's the only son of Solomon. The man had 700 wives, and he just has this one son. It doesn't say he's the only son. Sorry, it's the only son of Solomon that's mentioned. There's no mention of any other sons. So we have this one son of Solomon, and this one lacks wisdom. Now, it's no wonder that he did, because can you imagine this little boy? His mother was an Ammonitess. So one Sabbath, he's at mom's temple. The next Sabbath, he's at dad's temple. And the next Sabbath, he's at mom's temple. And the next Sabbath, he's at dad's temple. Now, I want to describe mom's temple. It says that she was a worshiper of Molech, the goddess of the Ammonites. I don't know what you know about these people, but they worship this god Molech. And in their worship, they had this huge image of Molech made out of brass. The back of it was hollow. They would build a fire, and Molech had his arms out like this. They would build a fire in the back of that idol until the idol was red hot. And then they would bring a baby if they wanted a special privilege from God and wanted to give him one of the god of the Ammonite, Molech, a special offering for some special blessing. They would bring the most precious thing they had, which was usually the oldest son or one of their children, and they would put that child alive in those red hot arms. And then they would strike up their orchestra so nobody could hear the cries of that baby. That's what Rehoboam saw in Mama's temple. And so it's no wonder that this boy grew up without any real concept of Jehovah. He had some idea, and he exercised some idea of Jehovah, but he had a very, very mixed up concept of God. So, when he was faced with the challenge that Jeroboam delivered to him, he did not know how to respond the way a godly person would have responded. And we want to start reading in chapter 12 of 1 Kings. Verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. That was good advice. You know, there are two kinds of rule. The one is ruled by authority, and the other is ruled by power. Ruled by authority is someone who serves the people that he is responsible for, and he, by his service and by his attitude and his humility and his willing to sacrifice himself for the good of his people, he wins their confidence, he inspires their righteousness, he provides an irresistible example for them to follow, and something happens to the hearts of those people and they follow him. The other concept is the concept of power. What Rehoboam actually did. I'm in charge. Now, I told you yesterday, I think these people were rebels. I mean, we have Jeroboam who had tried to assassinate the king. He was from the tribe of Ephraim, and I told you about that tribe. He tried to assassinate the king, so obviously that was in his heart. And he had gone back to Israel to round up a group of people to do it. And apparently he had some reason to think they would support that. And, of course, he got caught and he ran off. And then he puts this question to Rehoboam, and what he said wasn't true. Remember, he said how the father, Solomon, had been so oppressive and all that. We read yesterday that during Solomon's reign, no Israelites were bondsmen. They were the princes and the managers and the architects and all of that. I mean, they were the supervisors. The scripture clearly says that. It says no Israelites served as a bondsman. It was the people of the land, the people they conquered and the ones that were still alive. Those were the ones they put under bondage to do the work. So it wasn't even true what he said. But even if it wasn't true. Oh, and by the way, the attitude then was, to your tents, O Israel. What do we have in the house of David? See the attitude? So that's what, and Rehoboam knew that was all behind that, I think. I think he sensed this was just simply defiance. The question was simply a question to make him give a bad response, and he fell into their trap. But even though they were in the wrong, Rehoboam could have said, yeah, I'm going to make your task as pleasant and as delightful as I possibly can. We're all going to work together, and I'm not going to oppress you. He could have said that even if they did have a bad attitude. But he wasn't smart enough to do it. And by the way, fathers, your children will respond to authority. They don't respond very well to power. They don't. If you resort to that on a regular basis, you won't have much control over your family. So Jeroboam's challenge was an opportunity for Rehoboam to get the favor of the people, even if he was being falsely accused. But he had never learned what Proverbs 15:1 says, and which we all should learn very quickly. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And he gave them grievous words. And the result was open rebellion and a permanent split in the kingdom. And of course, we're told that this was of the Lord. Okay? But Rehoboam could not accept this. Because Rehoboam did not really know what was going on behind the scenes. He didn't know the Lord was involved in this. At least he didn't see the hand of the Lord clearly. And so, as far as he was concerned, this was rebellion. God had promised this nation to his father, or to David, and it was to be a kingdom in the house of David forever. So in his logic, the only thing he could do was go up there and make those people submit and bring the kingdom back together again. And so he rallied Judah and Benjamin, who decided to stay and help Judah, to take the kingdom by force. But I told you about those ubiquitous prophets. Shimei comes on the scene and he says, send these people home. This is of the Lord. It may look to you like it's God's will for this nation to stay together, but you will not bring these people back. And Rehoboam was willing to listen. Now, the division was a judgment on both sides. The south lost most of the kingdom. The north lost most of its priests, its temple, and the promises to David, and they eventually were scattered, and they were lost. I don't think it's right to say the lost 10 tribes of Israel, because I told you yesterday that the 10 tribes of Israel were not lost. But the people in the north were lost. Those people were scattered and never returned. Now, 2 Chronicles 11 gives us more details on Rehoboam's reign. So let's turn now to 2 Chronicles 11. There's a difference between Kings and Chronicles. You should know that. Kings is basically a recitation of the history and the facts. Chronicles, a little bit like the Gospel of John in relation to the Synoptic Gospels, gives us some insight into the meaning of what was actually happening behind the scenes. So verse 17 of chapter 11 tells us that he was chastened by this experience. And he decided to follow the Lord. I want you to notice verse 17. It says, so they strengthened the kingdom. Well, it says they came out of all the tribes. There you have it in verse 16. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years, they walked in the way of David and Solomon. And so we have all these spiritual people coming down, and Rehoboam was chastened by this whole experience and decided to listen to the prophet, and so they served the Lord for 3 years. But then we see a repeated scenario. So he basically made it through this crisis, and he saw that the disaster had been averted. In fact, it had turned into success. He got all these reinforcements from the north and most of the Levites. And he saw that it had turned out pretty well. Nothing to worry about. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had been established. And I told you what was probably his mentality of, hey, this turned out pretty well. I think this will be okay. I don't really have to worry about anything. and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. That really should read Judah. And then he began to indulge his carnality. We find in the end of chapter 11, his ridiculous attempt to match the glorious Solomon. Let's just read this. Verse 18 of chapter 11. And Rehoboam took him Mahlah, the daughter of, well, you can read all those names. He married a bunch of women. He married granddaughters of Jesse. I won't read it. He married granddaughters of Jesse and David. He married the daughter of Absalom. He had 18 wives and 16 concubines, 28 sons and 60 daughters in a vain attempt to be an Oriental king with all his glory. He was too stupid, and I'm going to keep using this word stupid. The word Jesus used was fool, but stupid, I think, I like the way it sounds. He was too stupid to see this was the very thing that destroyed his father. And caused his father's kingdom to collapse and be split. So because he didn't learn his lesson, God had to chasten him. And so he sent Shishak of Egypt with 1,200 chariots. And I told you yesterday how Israel feared those chariots. 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and countless soldiers. You read that at the beginning of chapter 12. Now, God had every right to end the kingdom right there. But God is a merciful God. And he sent, again, a prophet to rebuke them, to rebuke Rehoboam and his people. And verse 6 says that they humbled themselves. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and they said, the Lord is righteous. And he's righteous. We deserve this. And when the Lord saw they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, they've humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them. Do you remember the time when Ahab, after he had done what he did to Naboth, the prophet came and rebuked him? And even old Ahab put on sackcloth and put dust on his head and humbled himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to the prophet, did you see that? Did you see what Ahab did? Well, because he did that, I'm not going to punish him in his life. The punishment I dictated isn't going to happen in his lifetime. I mean, God loves to see humility. All right, God's on your side. When you humble yourself, immediately, God takes notice. All right? Now let's keep reading here. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they've humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, and that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all, just emptied it of its treasures. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. Okay. He was spared. But when he went into the house of the Lord, there had been shields of gold. Beautiful gleaming shields of gold. And now every time he goes, there are dull shields of brass. A constant reminder that because of his pride, the glory had departed. We lose the glory, my friends, even if the Lord does show us mercy, when we respond in this way. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, and he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Okay? So, the glory was gone. Someone has pictured it this way. But here's this great big diamond, and God wants to carve a beautiful piece out of this. And so you have, that's what God wants to do. He wants to make this beautiful diamond. But if we don't respond the way God wants us to respond, He smashes this. And over here, a little piece, He takes it and He makes a diamond. And it'll be beautiful, but it won't be what God had originally intended. This compromise was stupid. Okay? So that's Shishak. You know, he listens to the prophet, and he strengthens himself in the Lord, and then he tries to make himself grand, and then he departs from the Lord, and then he has to be chased, and then he ends up with what we just described. Let's talk about Abijam, his son. The king has very little to say about him. We're not going to turn back to that. And all of it is bad. It just says he was a bad king. But 2 Chronicles 13 shows us something different. It shows that he had a great victory over Israel. And I want to read to you this. I'll just read it. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah, and he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen. So he was outnumbered 2-1. And Abijah stood up on Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel." Now he gave them quite a speech with biting sarcasm. "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons by covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord, and they're gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them." So he really tries to get a little sympathy for Rehoboam. "And now think ye to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David? And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with one young bullock and seven rams, he may be a priest?" I told you yesterday, you could buy this office. If you could lead a bullock and seven rams to the place of dedication, you could be a priest. And he, you know, he rubs it in. "But as for us, we have the ultimate weapon. The Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. And the Levites wait upon their business, and they burn unto the Lord every morning and evening burnt offering sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon a pure table and candlestick of gold with lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God. But ye have forsaken him, and behold, God himself is with us for our captain. And his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." And Jeroboam lost that battle. In fact, lost it so terribly. Verse 18. "And thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers, even though they had a king that the king tells us was bad. It doesn't say anything good about him. But, you know. "And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters." Boy, they don't learn, do they? "And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings, are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. All right. So that's Abijam. Kings doesn't give him much credit, but we have this one incident where God blessed him. And that happens today. Sinners call on God for mercy. Give some recognition to him, and God, out of his mercy, blesses them and helps them and answers their prayer. Because the Bible says God's goodness leads us to repentance. But they misunderstand. They think that they're being blessed and they're succeeding in their sin. And so they presumptuously go on their own way. But God does answer prayers and pours out blessings and mercy and goodness on people who don't deserve it. He's trying to win everybody to see him as the good God that he is. All right. Now we go to Asa. Chapters 15 and 16. Now I told you those first two kings were bad kings. They could occasionally do something righteous. Now we come to Asa. He's a righteous king. And occasionally does things that are wrong. And now we really see the stupidity of compromise. After Abijah's smashing victory over Jeroboam, there are 10 years of peace. But there was one disaster in the wings waiting to happen. And that was his grandmother. Her name was Maacah. She was the mother of Abijah. And the grandmother of this man. She was the Jezebel of Judah. Chapter 15, verses 9 to 15. I think I have the wrong reference here. Oh, 1 Kings. We have to go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 15, 9 to 15. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. He had a long reign. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom, Absalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made, and also Maacah, his mother. It was actually his grandmother. Even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in the grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So he did a very courageous thing. He deposed his grandmother. And he launched a career as a godly king, and God gave them rest. But in 2 Chronicles 14, you can turn back there again. It seems that complacency had set in then because of the prosperity. This is a cycle that repeats itself. You read it in the Judges. They succeed. They turn from the Lord. He persecutes them. They cry out to God. He sends them a deliverer. They become complacent. They serve idols. They cry out to God. He sends them a deliverer. The same process is being repeated. I hope it's not being repeated in your life and mine. Then comes the test. Asa had 500,000 soldiers. I'm just going to summarize some of this. Zerah, an Ethiopian, came with 1,000,000 soldiers. And 300 chariots. So, again, this man is outnumbered 2 to 1. But Asa responded spiritually. He prayed a great prayer. It's sort of short, so let's read it. Verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. And he set them back so badly, if you keep reading, that like Jeroboam, they were never able to quite get on their feet, during his days at least. So the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. And this man employed this weapon, and he found out that it not only defeated his enemy, but it set them back so badly they could never really quite recover. So, the Lord wants to make sure now this time the lesson is learned. And so he sends Azariah the prophet, and I want to read what he has to say, verse chapter 15. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he came to make sure that Asa got this lesson. He went out to meet him and he said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye therefore strong, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Okay, so he's saying, obey and prosper, disobey and be defeated. And they had a great revival. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord, which that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance. Here it is again. When they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Now, the king in the north at this point was wicked King Baasha, the son of Jeroboam. And this scared him to death. Twice we see that his people fell out to the southern kingdom in abundance. So he did something very interesting. This is the northern kingdom. This is the southern kingdom. He fortified a city here called Ramah. And a fortified city basically, you know, could control who was moving between these two countries. He built a Berlin Wall. We thought that was an ingenious idea by the Soviets in the 60s. Well, here's the first Berlin Wall. He had to build a wall to keep his people from leaving. I think that's interesting. And Asa should have just trusted the Lord. This wasn't even a threat to him. It just simply was a wall to keep the people from the north from coming down. But he panicked. Instead of trusting in the Lord, here we go. Here we go. He decided he has to help the Lord so the people can continue to come from the north down to Jerusalem. So he did something that was a first. North of Israel is Syria. And the king there was Ben-Hadad. Whoop. So he said to Ben-Hadad, he said, why don't you attack the northern kingdom? Why don't you break your league? Apparently there was a league between this nation and this nation. He said, why don't you break your league with them and attack the northern kingdom? And Ben-Hadad agreed to do that. So he attacks the northern kingdom, and oh my, now we have a crisis. And all these soldiers that were down here helping to build this fortification, they all left and went out to fight this war. This was a real brilliant military tactic. Because when they left, Asa's people dismantled this and built their own fortifications for their own purposes. But while he was congratulating himself for his brilliant military strategy, sure enough, here's the ubiquitous prophet. Verses 16, chapter 16. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians a huge host? That other time when he trusted the Lord? And the Lubim, a huge host with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord have feet. They run through the whole earth to try to find people like you used to be. And when he finds people like you used to be, he delivers them. But when his eyes got to you, he found you had changed. Herein thou hast done foolishly, stupidly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house. And he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa pressed some of the people the same time. And then we know he got a disease in his feet. There's four things that Hanani said to him. You saw what God could do. You had God directly demonstrated what he could do for you. You could have conquered Syria, and you could have dealt with this threat in the north that is going to continue to be a pain in everybody's side. You could have dealt with them, and I would have helped you. God was just ready to do something great with your nation. And he was looking for that, for you to cooperate, but he didn't find it. And now you're going to have wars to the end of your reign. And so Asa lashes out. He becomes an oppressor. But the Bible says his heart was perfect all his days. That's encouraging to me. That even though a man is a godly man, the passion of his heart is what God looks at. David did some awfully wrong things. But he was a man after God's own heart. And the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from these kinds of things. And we can have a heart that God sees as perfect if we have a passion for him. And that is the characteristic of our life. But anyway, he got diseased feet at the end of his life. We all know that. And it says he resorted to the physicians. Don't run away with that and say it's wrong to go to the doctors. If you study this out, he was resorting to occult practices, witch doctors. But God still considered this man perfect, even though he made some tremendous compromises, some really stupid compromises. So now we come to Jehoshaphat. Now, this is the most enigmatic and perplexing of all the kings. He is a man of fascinating contrasts. His spiritual attainments are almost without parallel except for David and Joshua. But he repeatedly and flagrantly involved himself with Ahab and his two sons. Now, he had a good beginning. At the beginning, he didn't do that. I want you to notice what it says in chapter 17, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, his son, Asa's son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. All right. He was against Israel. Different from what happened later. He was a godly man. It says he was opposed to the idolatrous worship of Ahab. So he started out against Ahab, not in affinity with him. He walked in the first ways of David, not the ways of David after Bathsheba. I was thinking this morning when Brother Leonard was talking. You know, after that sin with Bathsheba, he couldn't punish his sons for similar two of his sons for similar sins. And from then on, his life was just really a chaotic existence. He couldn't seem to ever establish a concept of justice in his kingdom. So, but he followed the way of David before that, when David's heart was pure and he could look everybody in the eye without flinching. And so, he started a great teaching program in Judah. He sent Levites to teach the book of the law. And you can read that in the first part of chapter 17. Verse 11 says that Arabians and Philistines brought tribute and brought flocks. His enemies saw his strength and they wanted to be on good terms with him. So they brought him gifts. He's really prospering. He's seeking the Lord like David did before he sinned with Bathsheba. But halfway through his 25-year reign, something went drastically wrong. We read it in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 6. No, I don't. That's not the one. I forgot to write down the reference. Oh, here it is. Verse 8, chapter 18, verse 1. Now, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. I mean, he's serving the Lord. Things are looking up. People are bringing tribute. At that moment, he joined affinity with Ahab. And like all those affinities, he took Ahab's daughter, the daughter of Jezebel, Athaliah, and married her to his son. I'm a little bit like Leonard. What in the world was in this man's mind? He almost destroyed the Davidic dynasty. Because after his son Jehoram died, she killed off all the family. Except for one little boy in a playroom in the temple. This almost ended the dynasty of David. This horrendous compromise of Jehoshaphat. Sin is stupid. That's the point of my message. I mean, he's defeating his own purpose. This made no sense. Or did it make sense? I think what was happening here is you're seeing that these kings of Judah, in their actions and their prayers, never quite accepted the fact the kingdom had been divided. They didn't know it was of the Lord. We're told that. They didn't know that. And so they were looking at it from a purely humanistic viewpoint. And there was always this dream of getting this nation back together again. And he was having such a success with his teachings and his instruction in the law with his people. There was a revival going on in his country. I'm imagining now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, and this is a mystery that no one's ever been able to completely resolve. I'm a little bit like Leonard. I'm reading between the lines. I think he thought, I'm going to start relating to those people up there, be their friends. And we have such a thing going here, and we're such godly people, and the law is having such great success that maybe we can have a revival in Israel and put this whole thing back together again. I really think that's what he must have been thinking. It's the only thing I can figure out. The last 7 years of Jehoshaphat's life, he reigned with his son Jehoram. He put him on the throne. This man who was married to Athaliah becomes co-regent with Jehoshaphat. And as soon as he became co-regent, he killed off all his brothers. Did Jehoshaphat overlook this? There was nothing done about it. Jehoshaphat is playing games with the birthright. That's what he's doing. I think he maybe had good intentions. I don't think maybe he thought he was doing something so terribly wrong. If he really did want to revive the North and get things back to a godly nation that was united. But he was playing games with the birthright that God was handing down through the dynasty of David. And you know, Esau learned the hard way, and we all need to learn, that if you want the blessing, you have to also accept the birthright. See, Esau didn't care about the birthright. The birthright was the family authority, the passing down of God's promises through Abraham. That was the birthright. And Esau said, that doesn't mean anything to me. You can have it here, bowl pottage. But boy, when it came to the blessing, which was a double portion of daddy's stuff, he wanted that. And Esau learned the hard way, and we learned the hard way, that you can't have the blessing without the birthright. And Josh Jehoshaphat is playing games with the birthright. So now you understand why when Ahab said, let's go up here to Ramoth Gilead to battle, Jehoshaphat couldn't say no. He and Ahab had joined an affinity. His daughter was in his kingdom. He couldn't say no to his son's father-in-law. He had to say yes. He was being caught in a web he was creating for himself. And you know the story. The story is that he's there with Ahab, and he's not at all sure about this enterprise. And so he says to Ahab, let's inquire of the Lord, or let's inquire about this. And so Ahab gets his prophets together, and they all say, yeah, go on up. It's all going to be fine. And Jehoshaphat isn't at all convinced. And he said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? And Ahab says, yeah, there is. But boy, I don't like that guy. He never says anything good about me. And so they sent some emissaries to get Micaiah. I think he was hiding somewhere. I don't think he wanted to get involved in this. Anyway, they bring him and they coach him on the way. All the other prophets are saying, go. You better say the same thing. So when he gets there, he says the same thing. He says, go up, prosper. And Ahab said, Micaiah, how many times do I have to tell you? I want you to tell me the truth. So Micaiah tells him the truth. And then he turns to Jehoshaphat and says, see, he always says bad things about me. And he threw him into prison and said, you're going to stay there till I return in victory. Well, Micaiah knew right away that he'd be in prison forever because he knew he wasn't returning in victory. And then Ahab isn't quite sure about this. He has more confidence in Micaiah than what he lets on. So he tells Jehoshaphat, he said, now I'm going to disguise myself. You put on your king's... What in the world was Jehoshaphat thinking? Now that one I can't explain. And you know what happened? He cried out, and the Lord turned them away and delivered him. And Ahab, of course, was killed by an arrow shot at random. Well, he returned home. Turned to 19:2. I guess when I read this, I am so impressed with the faithfulness of God to make sure that everybody understood exactly what was going on and what they should be doing, and even helping them occasionally when they didn't deserve any help, and trying in every way to show them that all they had to do was rely on Him. And to show them that compromise is stupidity. And so we say, read here in verse 19, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, that's that other, he was there before with a message, the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. Well, now he starts a great reform in the land. Let's just go ahead and read this. Verse 4. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. He sort of got things back on track again. He went out again among through all the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Okay? Ephraim. He brought a bunch of these people back to the God of their fathers. It's statements like that that made me think that's what he was after. Okay? Anyway, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not man, but judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set the Levites and the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in your cities, in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath come upon you, upon your brethren, this do, and ye shall not trespass. And he told him to deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with you for good. All right. Well, now they're ready for the next crisis. They're back on track again. And so now the next time, we have chapter 20. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites come up against them. And he does the right thing this time. He calls the nation together for a special prayer. He consults the special counselors in Israel. By the way, they were singers. They were the sons of Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. David had appointed these people to be his special counselors, and they were all musicians. And it's interesting to me that music and prophecy somehow fit together. Blessed are they that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And so this Jehaziel that stands up to admonish these people, he was a son of Asaph. And that explains why they went out singing instead of going out with weapons. And you all know this story. The next morning, they went out singing, and God caused these armies to become confused, and they all destroyed each other. And they spent 3 days bringing in the spoil. And it says all the nations around them were fearful after that and didn't make them any trouble. Tremendous. Did he learn his lesson? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35. And after this, did Jehoshaphat of Judah join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. This is amazing. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. I guess he thought that was an innocent enough enterprise. It was a commercial enterprise. And they made the ships in Ezon Geber. Then Eliezer, here comes the prophet. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah, and Merisha prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, and they were not able to go to Tarshish. Well, Jehoram, I told you, had murdered his brothers. There was a letter that came from Elijah, predicted the horrible death of Jehoram. His bowels literally fell out and rotted. But Jehoshaphat still did not learn. He went with Jehoram, this was before Jehoram died, king of Israel against Moab. And we get that account in 2 Kings 3, verses 8 to 15. I'm not going to have you turn there. But that's the account where they were marching to battle. These three Edom, Israel, and Judah were marching to battle because Moab had rebelled against Israel. And again, Jehoshaphat's helping Israel. And so they're marching to battle, and they run out of water, and they realize they can't fight a battle with a dehydrated army. And so they decide they need help. And so they send for Elisha. And Elisha comes, and he takes a look at Jehoram, and he says, Jehoram, why didn't you seek your own gods? And if it weren't for Elisha, I wouldn't have anything to say to you. But because Elisha is here, bring me a minstrel. And so they brought a minstrel. And he began to play, and here again, prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord comes on Elisha. And he says, make this whole valley full of ditches. And they did that. And he prophesied that the Lord would fill those ditches with water, and there wouldn't be any wind. There wouldn't be any storm. There would be no rainstorm. But these ditches would just be filled with water. And that happened. And these three kings came, and they looked the next morning, and it looked like blood. I don't know if it was a red sunrise or what it was. It looked like blood. And they said, oh, these people all killed each other. It was Moab, sorry. These three kingdoms killed each other. And they went to rush to get the spoil. And, of course, they hadn't been killed. And they were able to defeat them. Joshua was spared again, only because Elisha intervened. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 3 and read a couple of verses. We're just about concluded here. I hope I have convinced you that compromise is stupid. It's not only sinful, it's stupid. It works against you right here and now. And it doesn't even give you any well-being in this life. 2 Kings 3, 14 to 18. Oh, I already read that. Sorry. Only by the grace of God was both armies spared. And in closing, I'd like to read the epitaph for Jehoshaphat. Let's look at 22 now that you're in Kings. 1 Kings 22. What's the final statement about this man that made so many compromises? Verse 41. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it. That's amazing. Doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered the burnt incense yet in the high places, and Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. What's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is when God is blessing us, that we don't get lifted up and begin to forget God. Now, maybe we prospered financially. Oh, now we'll build our dream house. Now we'll buy our dream car. Now we'll do things we know are not the Lord's will. Those are compromises. And they happen whenever we prosper. And we have the strength. And we have the resources to do those kinds of things. Let's be very careful. When God prospers us, when God helps us to give Him the glory and to keep our focus on obedience to Him, and not to become complacent and then have to be chastened of the Lord and maybe lose part of our family, and who knows? I mean, Jehoshaphat lost all his children except for one. All his descendants except for one. Because of his compromises. By making Jehoram king, co-regent with him, in affinity with Ahab. So let's keep our focus. Let's not get complacent and self-reliant. When we compromise, we are sinning against ourselves. Of course we're sinning against God, but we're sinning against ourselves. And that's why I sang the song at the beginning, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You cannot trust your own. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father, we thank You for this tremendous instruction from the Old Testament. You have not changed. Sin has not changed. Man has not changed. If we are changed, it's because we have allowed You to revolutionize our lives by Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that the men from this seminar will go home with a focus that they will never lose, and that when things go well, and that they won't become complacent, and they won't deliberately violate Your will because of their trust in their own strength. Help us, Lord. Somehow, in this generation that needs a Christian witness more than any generation has ever needed it, to be a salt of the earth. Oh, Lord, we thank You that we can trust You in this, that when we obey You,
you do show yourself strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.